Thank you, Andy, and vocalist and instrumentalist, especially for that, for singing, I Need You, Lord, I Need You. What a great song to sing before you get up and proclaim the Word of God, especially after a day like yesterday when I felt like, just in a moment of transparency and honesty with you, I felt totally incapable and inadequate to be bringing the message this morning. And it's just one of those days where you feel like, you know, I'm not getting anything right. But I love the song, you know, when sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I long to be. Because, Lord, I need you. I need you. Oh, God, I need you. And that's our prayer, that's my prayer this morning, is that we'll realize our need and dependence upon Him. So this morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to go ahead and flip over there. But while you are flipping, I want you to imagine something with me for just a moment, if you will. All right, imagine that you are living in the time of the Roman Empire, and you have been arrested, you have been tried and beaten, and you've been sentenced to die in the Colosseum. So you're brought into this enormous Colosseum, just surrounded by people screaming and cheering, knowing that they're cheering for your death. And you're to face the lion. And so at a certain time, they open that door that's standing between you and that beast. And all of a sudden, that beast just comes out and is ready to devour you. All of a sudden, you know, what's going through your mind? Your thoughts are racing, your life is flashing before your eyes, and you're thinking, there's no way that I stand any chance against this lion. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a deliverer appears. And that deliverer comes in and defeats the beast. He drives the beast back, pushes it back into its holding cell, and comes and wraps his arms around you, ministers to your wounds, and whispers in your ear, everything is going to be okay. Now, wouldn't you think that there would arise at once in your heart a desire to know your deliverer? But suppose you don't find out who that person is, and you're brought away to a mansion. And there, in that mansion, every need is provided for you. You are dressed in fine clothes. You sit before a table filled with delicious food prepared just for you. All your needs are provided for, and you want for nothing. And you might go to one of the servants who wait on you and say, please tell me, who is my deliverer that I may bless him? And the servants might say, is it not enough for you to know that you are delivered from the lion? You'd say, no, it is for that very reason I want to know my deliverer. But it doesn't stop there. Every day you're lavished upon and your needs are provided, but you also your deliverer just leaves tokens of his love. And you find out that every day your deliverer has your best interest at heart. And you find out that not only did he deliver you from the lion, but he's done 1,000 other things for you that you didn't even know about. Again, you might ask the servants, who is this deliverer that I may fall at his feet and bless him? And they might say, Is it enough for you to know who loves you and to have daily proofs of his goodness? Isn't it enough to just know that he delivered you and that he loves you? And you'd say, no, these love tokens only increase my thirst for him. And this morning, I would say that that is the kind of love that Christ has for us. He has delivered us from so much more and such a more terrible death. And Paul says here in Philippians that my desire is to know him. not just know about him, but I want to truly know my deliverer, the one who redeemed me, the one who saved me, the one who has made me right with God and allows me to walk with him and live with him and will one day live forever with him. That's the God that I want to know. See, the problem, though, is that sometimes we love our salvation more than we love Jesus. Sometimes we love the thought of being saved more than him. Sometimes we love his goodness more than we love him. And we love his love for us more than we love him. And so my prayer this morning is that God would, through the Holy Spirit, awaken our desire, our awareness of who he is, but also increase our love and our thirst to know him more. All right, so let's look in Philippians chapter 3. So we'll start in verse 10 and we'll work through the rest. It's a lot, we've got a lot to cover, a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to try to move quick. Listen to this. Paul says in verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, my goal is to know him. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. And the main point today is that knowing Christ more matters the most. Knowing Christ more matters most. There is nothing in this world that will matter more than knowing Christ. It does not matter who you marry, doesn't matter what school you attend, what degree you have. It matters not how much or how little you have in your bank account. It matters not how many mission trips you go on, how many church services you attend. It matters not how many people you lead to Christ. What matters the most is knowing Christ more. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to know you more. Father, I pray that you would help us to thirst for you, to long for you, and to pursue you with all that we are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the bad news about this is that we are totally and completely incapable of doing this on our own. We are completely incapable of living the Christian life on our own and in our own strength. All these things that Paul talks about in the first part of Philippians chapter 3, you know, he goes through all of his qualifications and says, you know, if you want reason to boast, I have reason to boast. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the right upbringing. He had the right heritage and lineage. He had the right education. He said, as for zeal, I had it. He said, I persecuted the church. But then he comes and he says, but all those things that I once counted as gain, I now count as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And in fact, I count all those things as rubbish, as garbage compared to knowing Christ. And so then he comes down here and he says, but I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. See, the bad news is that we can't do this on our own. We can't live a righteous life on our own. But the good news is that by knowing Christ, he enables us, he gives us his power through the Holy Spirit to live that life that we couldn't live. He does it for us on our behalf. So he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, we love to talk about the power of the resurrection, right? That makes us feel good. That makes us feel excited. But what does he say next? He says, not only do I want to know him through the power of his resurrection, but also through the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him through the fellowship of his sufferings. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, often considered one of the founding fathers of the modern missions movement around the world, says this: we know how the Lord Jesus became fruitful, not by bearing his cross only, but by dying on it, Do we know much of fellowship with him in this? There are not two Christs, an easygoing Christ for easygoing Christians and a suffering, toiling Christ for exceptional believers. There is only one Christ. Are we willing to abide in him and so bear fruit? Are we willing to abide in him, to share in the sufferings of Christ in order that we may bear fruit, but not only his sufferings, but also his death? See, Paul says here that I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be conformed to his death. And the scripture says that we also are to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Flip over probably a page or so, over to Philippians chapter 2. One of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. If you hear me preach, you'll probably hear me preach from Philippians chapter 2 or mention it at some point in the sermon. It is just a great passage of Scripture. And Paul says that verse 5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. All right? Be like Christ. Have the same mind of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Paul says, have this same attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to all die on the cross. But what it does mean is that we take up our cross and we follow him. And we are willing to lay down our life for the sake of Jesus, to know him and to make him known. That is our ultimate aim in life. That's our ultimate goal in life. And if you accomplish nothing more in life than to know Jesus and make him known, then you would be a success in God's eyes. And you will have fulfilled your purpose here on earth. And then next, he goes in, talks about two different ways of living. Two different ways of living. And these ways of living are going to help you either know him more or it's going to cause you to know him less. All right, so two ways of living. One is pursuing the kingdom of Christ, and the other is pursuing the kingdom of self. All right, let's look at the pursuing the kingdom of Christ. Flip back over to Philippians 3. Now we're down to verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal. All right, remember the goal. What's the goal? To know him. All right? Not that I've already reached the goal. Not that I'm already fully mature. But I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold by Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. The first way of living is to pursue Christ. He says, I know myself have not become perfect. I have not become complete and mature. But I know that I still must strain to reach the goal. And he uses this illustration of a race, which he often does. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 12, the passage Jeremiah preached from just a couple of weeks ago, he says, therefore, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And here he says, I forget what's behind and I reach forward to what is ahead, and I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. What was Paul's prize? What was his goal? To know Christ. That is his goal. That is his aim. That is his prize. It's not just getting to heaven. What do you think the best part of heaven's going to be? The pearly gates, the crystal sea, our mansion, the place he's prepared for us? No. The best thing about heaven, even seeing our loved ones. Yes, it's going to be wonderful. All those things are going to be glorious. But the greatest thing about heaven is going to be seeing Jesus Christ face to face and being able to fall at his feet and worship him for all of eternity. That is the prize for which we pursue. That is the prize that we are focused on. Knowing him more. If you've ever run a race, you know the importance of keeping your eyes fixed on the end, the goal. And the moment that you start looking to the right or the left, guess what happens? That's where you tend to go. Mario Andretti once said this when asked about a tip for how to race better. He said, "Don't watch the wall." Thought that was pretty good advice. You know what happens when you watch the wall? You run into it. Because where we fix our eyes is where we're going to go. And so if we turn our eyes to the right or to the left and we take our eyes off of Jesus, we are going to wander. We will get off course. Instead, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't look behind either. What happens when you look behind you in a race? And you slow down. You take your eyes off Jesus. You look behind you to look around to see who all's behind you. And you slow down and you lose the race. Now, he's not saying this as a competition. It's not a race to see who gets to Christ first. I mean, my gosh, I mean, it'd be a good race. But that's not the point. It's not a competition. But he says to pursue Christ with all that we are. This is the imagery here is of a runner just striving with every single muscle fiber in their body, just straining towards what's ahead, forgetting about the pain and the toil and all those things. I'll tell you, I've run a few marathons now. Most of y'all know that I'm a runner, and every single time when I run a marathon, I think to myself during it, I said, this is the dumbest thing that I've ever done in my entire life. I will never do this again. But you know what happens afterwards? I find myself signed up for another one. Now, I haven't done one in a few years. A lot, just for whatever reason, just haven't been able to run as much. But every single time I said, this is the dumbest thing, because I get in there and I'm just, oh my gosh, I just feel like quitting. I mean, this just feels like death. But I know that I have to cross that finish line. I know that I've got to get to my prize. And how much more do we have in Christ than a silly little medal at the end of a race? We have so much more to be thankful for. Now, he also talks about a different kingdom, or pursuing a different kingdom, and that is pursuing the kingdom of ourselves. Pursuing the kingdom of ourselves. He says in verse 17, join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Paul's not bragging here. He's not being arrogant here. But what he's doing is he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And Hebrews chapter, the hall of faith in Hebrews that Jeremiah talked about a couple weeks ago, they're all cheering us on, saying, follow me as I follow Christ. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. They focus on earthly things. Whereas the kingdom of Christ boasts in Christ and sets our mind on him, the kingdom of self focuses on earthly things. The things that are around us that take our eyes off of Christ, that weigh us down and entangle us and keep us from running the race that is set before us. Paul says, you've got to lay aside all those things, because these things are going to keep you from your goal. I mean, look, their end is their destruction. Their end is not Christ. and being with Him. Their end is living an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Their God is their stomach, their appetite. You know, what I want is what I get. And what I get, I want it now. That kind of mentality. And he says they glory in their shame. Remember how Paul described all those things that he had going for them, him, and described them as rubbish. And he said that I considered all as rubbish compared to the surpassing value knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Here, these people who are living for the kingdom of self, they boast in their rubbish. All those things that they, all the accolades, all the material possessions, the things that they set their minds on and they want so dearly, they glory in those things. They brag about those things and they want more of those things. They don't want Christ. And he says that I write these things with tears in my eyes. This is the only time we have recorded in the New Testament where Paul is presently crying as he writes. And he said that they were focused on earthly things. But listen to this in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to help illustrate this, I brought a rope with me. All right? Now, I want you to imagine again, all right? We're doing a lot of imagining this morning. Imagine, if you will, this rope is a timeline of your existence, all right? Gets a little kinked up right there. All right, this rope represents your existence, all right? Now, this little black piece right here represents your life here on earth. And all of this represents your eternity. Now, imagine this rope just continues to go on and on forever, circles the earth a few times and just keeps on going and going and going and going. Now it doesn't. It ends right there at the end of the stage. But imagine that it goes, keeps on going. See, the problem is sometimes we get so focused on and we become so consumed by this little time that we have here on earth that we forget that we're going to spend eternity somewhere. We're going to either spend eternity with Christ in heaven, or we're going to spend an eternity without Him in hell. And so we say, all right, I'm going to work, and save, so that I can have a really comfortable and happy life right here. But what does Jesus say? He said, don't worry about anything, about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. He said, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, what we do in this little thing called life right here is going to affect where we spend all of eternity. So, that's why Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I'm going to pursue Christ with everything and every fiber of my being. I'm going to pursue Him so that when I get to that finish line, I know that I'm going to step into an eternity with Him. A pastor by the name of C.J. Mahaney asks this question, and I ask it for us today in closing. What one change can you make in order to better pursue the one thing that matters most? What one change can you make in order to better pursue the one thing that matters most? Now, what is the one thing that matters most? Knowing Christ more. Knowing Christ more matters most. And so what is one change that you can make in order to better pursue that one thing that matters most? The most. And I leave us with the words to an old hymn I think would be very appropriate in the context of our verses this morning. It said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and I want to end a little differently this morning. I'm going to say a prayer, a prayer of salvation, because there may be somebody here this morning who does not know Christ, who doesn't know what it means to pursue him. And I want to give you that opportunity. If you don't know him, he is the greatest thing that you will ever have, the greatest decision that you will ever make. And so if that is you today, if you are here today and you don't know Christ, then make today the day of your salvation. So I'm going to say a prayer. And if you want to invite Christ to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, if you acknowledge that you want to know him and to pursue him, then I want you to just say this prayer in your head after me. All right? Don't have to say it out loud, but just repeat this prayer to yourself between you and the Lord. And at the end of the service, we're going to have some staff members and volunteers down here at the front of the platform. If you prayed that prayer, then I want you to just come and see one of us. And all you have to do is say, I prayed that prayer. That's all you have to say. And we'll walk you through, we'll talk with you, we'll answer any questions you may have, and we'll walk you through what it means to know Christ. All right, so pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our need for you. Lord, we know that on our own we are totally and completely incapable of living the life that you've called us to live. The Bible says that there are none who are righteous, no, not even one, and there are none who seek you. But Lord, we are thankful that you love us, that you saved us, you pursued us, and you brought us out of destruction. You saved us from the wrath of God. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help me to know you. Lord, I've lived my life in such a way that said, I don't need you. But I confess this morning that I need you, Lord. I pray that you would come into my life. Pray that you would save me. And I pray that you would help me to live for you. I pray that you would help me to forsake all the things that I've trusted in and fix my eyes on you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.